On this snowy but sunny day, what kind of day is this? It's like the weather's confused. Mike, talk about confusion there, Mike. Even the weather's a little confused lately. This morning's message is something that's a little different for me. I'm generally more of a teacher. That's where my giftings lie. And but there's a subject that I think we should consider this week especially. And so if I had a sermon title, it would be Relationship or Ritual? Relationship or Ritual? This past Wednesday, I'm sure many people know, began the season of Lent, the 40 days that precede Easter on the lunisolar calendar. You know, the lunisolar calendar. That's the one that you all use, right? That's the one that you use? Okay, you don't either. Okay. But a study of church history would reveal that the First Council of Nicaea in the year 325 established the main aspects of the time and celebration of the holiday that many celebrate as Easter. Interestingly, no details for the computation were specified, so over the years that followed, there was a process that took centuries and generated a number of controversies. Surprise, surprise, controversy came out of a council meeting. Interestingly enough, and by the end of it, it said, here's what they came up with. Easter's come to be celebrated on the first Sunday after the ecclesiastical full moon that occurs on or soonest after March 21st, but calculations vary. So nothing like a council meeting to straighten everything out there and get it settled for everyone thereafter. But Ash Wednesday was the other day. Anybody acknowledge or participate in Ash Wednesday in any way or acknowledge it or consider it? Maybe there's a couple of people. Okay, a couple of hands. That's good. And then, of course, Easter is coming up in a few weeks. It's funny, you start talking about Easter in February in New York. It's like, no, it's winter still here, and we got a reminder, you know, with a little snow last night. But pitchers and catchers are out there for spring training, believe it or not. Somebody's happy. Oh, there's a few happy people. Heard about pitchers and catchers. That's good. So spring training's happening in Florida, but here we're talking about Easter, but it's still snowing as of this morning. But we're in what many people would recognize and regard as the season of Lent. So if you didn't celebrate Ash Wednesday in any way, or Shrove Tuesday, or anything like that, maybe how many of you acknowledge the season of Lent, or consider at least during this time of year? There's some people, some more hands going up there. And, you know, last week, I don't know, a lot of people kept coming up to me and saying, hey, Joel, it's great when you're really transparent and you share more, you know, about where you're coming from, what your heart is, and don't hold your cards too close. You know, you can be too kind of like Robotronic and like a machine or something. It's good to get to know you a little more in this way, and as if we hadn't had that last 17 years to do that. But interestingly, I'm going to be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for, because I'm going to try to do that a little bit. It's kind of fun. Okay, well, what can we reveal this week? What can we come out there and throw? So I'll digress here for a minute, talking about this season of Lent, talking about different things that are going on like this, and I'll make a confession to you. I grew up in the 70s in a congregation in the South, and this was, I'd say, about 800 to 900 ex-hippies, Jesus freaks, people from all walks of life, really, but there were a lot of people that came out of that in the 60s, by God's grace, came to know the Lord, came out of drugs, came out of, you know, rock and roll and rebellion and all these things, and so here I am, this kid growing up in the 70s around all this that's going on. So we would come to church on a Sunday morning, me and 800 of my close friends, hippie friends. And there would be like 4, 5, 6 acoustic guitars. There'd be people with tambourines. There'd be people on the side clapping and dancing and praising God in all these various and different ways. Anybody without an instrument would clap and shout for joy and all these things. There were very few inhibitions when it came to expressing ourselves to the Lord in worship, corporately, together on a Sunday or at other times during the week. And I must say that probably not a single one of us could have told you what in the world Lent or Maundy Thursday or Shrove Tuesday or any of these things were. I'm just telling. This is like a confession, right? Just me trying to be honest with you. These people love the Lord. I love the Lord. I thank God for that tradition, or maybe lack of tradition, lack of convention that I grew up in, but I couldn't tell you what in the world when Lent began or why Easter was on this Sunday or how it came to be, we would have services that would last for hours, and we'd come back Sunday night and do it again. Okay, and then it would be Wednesday night, and we'd be there, and we'd do it again. It's just kind of this open, kind of like unscripted format. There was order, but it was very open in this way. So I didn't really learn about these things until later, let alone celebrate these kinds of things on the church calendar. And you can look at that a couple different ways. You could say, is it a burden or is it a blessing? Is it a burden to have these things? I wasn't burdened with it, but I wasn't blessed by it either, on the other hand. And these things that can point us to the Lord and can remind us and bring remembrance into our relationship with the Lord, I didn't have, in a sense, that blessing. So for better or worse, I was taught that Christmas Day, Easter, there was no day that was higher than another. It was really just every day was Christmas morning. Every day was Easter Sunday. It was just the way that I came up. And not, you know, for better or for worse, I don't say it with embarrassment and I don't say it with pride. That's just how I grew up and what I came up in. So you want me to be transparent? Here it is, the guy who you unanimously affirmed to be your interim pastor last Sunday. He doesn't really celebrate Easter and Christmas and all these things maybe in the same way that you do. But unfortunately for you, I was able to sneak it in and be in here for 17 years without you knowing, but it's too late now. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. But things like the Lenten season, interestingly, come into it later in life. Now it makes me think about it. Well, what is this thing? And what is the purpose of it? What is the value of it? I have to ask these questions. Are these things biblical? Are they valid celebrations and remembrances? Are they essential? Are they essential to our walk with the Lord? Are they relevant to us and to the world around us? Because this gospel and this message, this relational message that we have, we're supposed to share with people around us. So is this relevant to them? And I find myself coming back to these questions. And not just for the sacred cows that are so obvious, because guess what? We all have traditions. We all have traditions. We have an order and a way that we come in here on a Sunday morning, and there are certain things that we come to expect. We come together and we sing some songs and we have some announcements and we receive an offering and we, you know, have a sermon and drink our coffee and walk out, and that can become our tradition that we have week in and week out. But we have to ask ourselves, is the holiday, the occasion, the practice, the tradition that we celebrate, is it relational or is it religious? Is it relational or is it a ritual? Is it relational or is it transactional? Do we reduce this relational expression that God has tried to reach out to us with his word, with creation, with prophets, with judges, with his own son? Do we recognize this relational exchange that he wants to have with us? Or do we reduce it to a transaction that we have? And so we have to ask ourselves. Because absolutely everything that God established in terms of memorial, tradition, mandate, and even law was given and established and memorialized and mandated to accommodate and to foster relationship. God made clothes of skin for Adam and Eve. Do you catch that in Genesis? God made clothes of skin for Adam and Eve. He didn't institute a mandate, a law, a thing. It was relational. They've sinned. They're ashamed. He clothed them and covered their sin. It was relational. It wasn't a ritual. We turn it into this ritual. So our challenge is, since God reached out to us relationally and functionally, and his heart was connected to the feasts, the laws, the memorials, everything that he set up, they weren't for the sake of tradition. They were for the sake of relationship. And the purpose of the ritual was to serve the relationship. That's God's design. So whether you grew up in Virginia Beach, like me, or whether you grew up in a liturgical environment, or in New York, or Kathmandu, Nepal, we have to ask ourselves, does the ritual that I have, the tradition, the remembrance, the celebration, is it connected to the heart of God? Does it draw me back into fellowship and relationship with the Lord? Because if it doesn't, it's a waste of time, and it's just become a vain tradition. But on this scale of tradition or historic church celebration, you might have me on one end and my good friend, my sister Astrid Lindholm, on the other, where she has all these things that she holds dear and that have value for her, but maybe they don't for me because I came up in a different tradition. So how does that look? What does it look like when there are people from these different, there are disparities in our experiences that we've had walking with the Lord and being involved in church? We have to find out, how do we do this? So how do we do this that honors God and honors His design here? So I'm not trying to tell people to be more like me, and I'm not trying to be everything that everybody else would want me to be in that the sense of that word. But what I am doing is I'm here to challenge us on why we do the things we do. What's the why? Because if we aren't careful, we can find ourselves content to debate about which days or which things to observe and not observe. Meanwhile, there's 17 people who will never see another Easter. Meanwhile, Pastor Greg's recovering from a stroke in a hospital. Are we going to quabble about which day is the most important or how to celebrate it? Meanwhile, our brother Richie's in the hospital in ICU, and we've got to find a way that in whatever we do with these traditions and however we acknowledge them or don't acknowledge them, that it's not the most important thing, because guess what? There's a world outside that's dying and needs to hear the truth about how this relational interaction with a father who loves them has bearing on their life, their everyday life. So we're challenged and called to consider their value, their validity, the scriptural basis, called back to the heart, and time again in Scripture, we're told to remember. We're told to remember. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember our Father is doing great things in our lives. He established these memorials, these feasts, all these things. God led you in the wilderness, the Scripture says. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness. And remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So don't forget. So memorial and remembrance are embedded in everything that God did here. So what do we do with those memorials and those remembrances? Solomon said, the Lord's kindness, loving kindness, never ceases, and His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. And he says he would remember the Lord's great faithfulness, that the Lord was his portion, and guess what? He would have hope again. He would have hope again. So for him, in these remembrances, it reminded him relationally, there's a Father who's carried me. There's a Father who's good, and he loves me, and he would rise in hope as a result of these remembrances, and that's God's design. So it's good and godly to remember who God is and what he's done. And these remembrances can remind us to be thankful. There's this problem, though, with our memory. This is why it's good to have some things written down. All the middle-aged people are like, yeah, there's a problem with memory. Absolutely. It's starting to happen. I know some of you young people can't even fathom this, but trust me, time has a way. It has a way. There's this thing about memory, and some doctors and scientists theorize about it, that when we have an experience, like you might have, growing up in church, you have a certain experience that's associated with a remembrance or a festival or something like that, a tradition that you have. And what happens is we have that experience and then we remember it or we recall it. Then when we take, some time away, we recall our remembrance of that event. Okay? And so like an analog tape, if you make a recording and then a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy and it begins to fade over time, the details aren't quite as crystal clear as they were the first time I remembered it. And so we go on over time and somehow selectively edit or maybe just the intensity of our emotional experience and what it was like, and we begin to recall, and not that we would ever manufacture or misrepresent anything, but we have an experience that's completely unique to our perspective. And the problem with this is it's according to our understanding, and the Scripture says don't lean on your own understanding, right? And all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. Instead of me just recalling, oh, this great experience I had, wonderful, you had a great experience, that's terrific, but I can't lean on my own understanding and then elevate that experience to something that has to be celebrated in this way, at this time, exactly like it was there, like I remember it, because I've got this, my own understanding that I tend to lean on. So in light of this, we have good reason not to lean on our own understanding. But we do it all the time. What's my tradition? What's the way that we did it when I was, and we talk of some time affectionately. This is how we do it. This is how we don't celebrate. Oh, we don't celebrate that, right? I'm sure you've heard this within the Christian body. Oh, we do celebrate this. Here's the one that we do. So we place value on those things. But many times we celebrate these things, Christmas, Easter, Lent, and it really becomes more the celebration of the tradition rather than the celebration of the Lord in it. But these things challenge us. It was also Valentine's Day, right? Busy week. A lot going on. Valentine's the other day. My niece texted me to remind me that it was Fastnacht one day. Anybody celebrate Fastnacht? No? Fastnacht? Fried donuts? No, you don't do that? People who are in preparation for Lent, they're going to go in a time of fasting or a time of deprivation. So this is how, you know, Mardi Gras started, right? So they, stuff themselves on the day before they do all the fasting. Like, for all the spiritual good this does them, I don't really understand. But the point is, there's no shortage of these things. And the question is, are they lending themselves towards relationship, or do they just become a ritual? So there's three scriptures I want to look at this morning very quickly. The first one's in Amos, just to give us some perspective on this. So if we know there are people from all these traditions and walks, we know there's some value in these things, but yet we know sometimes there's not any value in them. What are we supposed to do? So how do we do this? So let's look at three scriptures to give us a little guidance on this. Amos 5, verses 21 to 24 say this, and this is God speaking, I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. If it's a religious exercise that doesn't draw us to lives that live from a place of relationship, God doesn't even want to hear about it. It's what the Lord says. But God, you instituted these festivals. What gives? Yes, he did. But even things like Easter, even things like Lent, even things that God instituted in Scripture, instituted by God himself, if they're removed from our hearts, if they're removed from the heart of God, he says, I hate it. I don't even want to hear the sound of your music celebrating these things. But God, surely he's talking about Israel at that time. He's not talking about us, right? We've been grafted in. And he says, when you celebrate these things detached from the heart, and when it doesn't affect the way that you live your life, when you walk away from the festival, he says, man, I reject it completely and don't want anything to do with it. So there's some guidance. There's something we learn there from the heart of God. Remember, it's not religious. He's not telling us religiously, here's what to do. He's expressing his heart. He's expressing that this is something relational, and that's what he's after. He's not after the ritual of it. So let's look at Matthew 12. Here we see in the New Testament, Jesus himself, Matthew 12, verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees falsely accused Jesus and the disciples of breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus reminds them of how their father, David, your father David, ate the bread that was specifically designated for show, bread which was consecrated or set apart for something. Can I ask you a question? What's the purpose for bread? What's the design for bread? What did God have in mind for us to do with bread? To eat it! To eat it. Exactly. Well, there was this thing where the priest would have this bread for show, just so that at any given time when someone would come in there, that would this bread that was consecrated, that was the Lord's. But guess what? God's design for bread is that it would be eaten. This bread particularly was designated for something else. Though designated and consecrated for showing, God acknowledged and allowed for a greater need that was in keeping with his design for bread. There was a greater need, greater than just show. There's value in show. There's value in something that is supposed to represent or make us think about something else. But he said, there's a more valid reason right now. You know what it is? Somebody's hungry. Somebody's hungry. So this bread, the whole point of this is to serve the purpose, the person. We don't exist. Jesus said, right? He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We get it mixed up and think that we're created to fulfill this ritual. No, God says, here's a ritual that has value that's for you. It's to serve you. This showbread is to serve you, to point you to the Lord, to bring you back. And in this instance, this bread is for eating. And guess what? David did it in innocence, Jesus said, just to take the hypocrisy and the ritual and the religion out of it and just threw it completely aside and said David was innocent. Just like the priests, when they work on the Sabbath, guess what? They're innocent. And if you realize this, that I desire compassion instead of sacrifice, you wouldn't be condemning the innocent, because you're completely missing the point with your ritual. Paul says to the Corinthians that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Some people are looking at the letter and it's killing them. It's killing them. He said, no, the Spirit gives life. So is the remembrance concerned with relationship or with ritual? Let's look at one more example in Romans 14. Romans 14. Paul says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who's weak eats vegetables only. All vegetarians, just pay attention to that scripture. See what it says, okay? Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, both of the living and the dead. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So there it is in verse 5. He heard about me and Astrid. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. If you observe it for the Lord, then give thanks and eat. Awesome. And if you observe it not for the Lord, then give thanks and don't eat. Awesome. Observe it as unto the Lord, give thanks, and everything is awesome. This is simple. This is so easy. We complicate it, don't we? We complicate it trying to gain uniformity, that everyone has to look the way I look. Or everyone has to honor it and regard it as much as I regard. No. He doesn't say that. We need to have unity within the body, but we don't have to have uniformity. We don't have to have uniformity. Everybody's not going to express it the same way. And there's beauty in that diversity. And he says the important thing is what? Is your heart before God. Everybody has to be fully convinced. Don't do it just because somebody else is doing it. Don't abstain from it just because somebody else is abstaining from it. He says every person has to be fully convinced. You have to make up your own mind. You have to get in a closet with the Lord and say, God, does this have value? Am I supposed to do this or am I not supposed to do it? And if it doesn't have value, he says, just give thanks to God and it's okay. It's okay. So we live for the Lord, not ourselves, not for our own understanding, not for our preferred days or traditions, but for the Lord. So the answer is to acknowledge the Lord of the tradition, okay? Not the tradition of the Lord. That's not what it's about. To acknowledge the Lord of the tradition. So whatever the tradition is that we hold, the festival that we celebrate, the remembrance that we have, it's to acknowledge the Lord in it. So if it's constructive in your spiritual life in the 40 days that precede the first Sunday after the lunar solar calendar on the 21st of March that the Council of Nicaea said in 325, if it's good for you to consider and it causes you to consider the Lord and to have communion with him, and if it makes you better for your brother to love him, then by all means, celebrate Lent. Then by all means, dig in and say, God, what do you have for me to lay down for you in the next 40 days? Awesome. Awesome. And if you don't regard those 40 days in that way, and you look at day 41 the same as days 1 through 40, awesome. Give thanks to God and make sure you are consecrated on that day and fully convinced of it in your mind. Whatever the tradition you have, and we all have them, take the time to consider why it is that we keep them. And if they don't serve to draw us into relationship as opposed to nostalgia, then let's ask God for direction and become willing to lay them down if we need to. We don't want to find ourselves living as a subculture of society that doesn't interact and affect the world around us, the people in it, because there are 14 kids, two coaches, and a teacher who'll never see another Easter again this week in Florida. And we can find ourselves quabbling about nonsense that doesn't affect the world around us if it's not connected to our heart and make us the one who reaches out to these people. So whatever our celebrated remembrance, let it draw us into communion with the Father and fellowship with people. Otherwise, it is just religion. And God wants you. He doesn't want your ritual. God wants you. Make sense? Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, how you love us and call us. And you do everything in your power, from orchestrating circumstances that are challenging to granting blessings that are a gift that remind us, to instituting festivals, you said forever, that would remind us and that would tell of your faithfulness. And so, Father, I pray that in this season and every season, Lord, that each of these remembrances would serve to draw us into communion with you, would serve to soften and affect, Lord, our hearts for the people around us, so that we don't waste our time choking on these kind of things. Meanwhile, people around us are starving and hurting. Lord, help us to be those that draw on the love and the grace that you have given to us, and take that love and that grace and share it with a dying world around us. Lord, and as you draw us and show us in these remembrances who you are, Lord, I pray that in your grace we would have deeper communion with you. And Father, we pray, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, teach us what it is to walk in love. Teach us what it is to forbear with one another. Teach us what it is to suffer long. Help us, Father, to grow and become the community that you're calling us to be. Lead us for your name's sake into your truth. Have your way in us. And may your peace be on every home and every household represented here. And may your grace empower us to do your work for your glory and for our good, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord and give him praise.